comedians. Steve happens to be one of those famous ones. Years ago, it's been a few years ago, I never really liked to listen to him a lot because usually George Carlin's stuff got a little bit risque or a few explicatives here or there and a few innuendos that I didn't. But he did happen to give a whole list of paradoxes. And this is something that he really wanted to get out to people. And I thought, I can use that one day. And today is that day. He made the statement when he was doing the paradox. He said, we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We got bigger houses, but smaller families. We have more conveniences, but far less time. We got more knowledge, but less wisdom. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. More leisure, less fun. We can safely walk on the moon, but we can't safely walk on our own streets. We've cleaned up the air. We've polluted our minds. We've conquered outer space, but we've neglected the inner space. We talk too much. We listen too little. We love too seldom. And we hate too often. We learn to make a living, but not a life. We've added to our years of life, but not to the life of our years. You know, that's some good insights. Especially when I think about the way that, just watching or listening to him at different times. I didn't listen very long because usually the channel got changed pretty quick, but why is this true? What is the reason that we have all of these things? And he could have made a great analogy as a preacher to say, it's because we haven't nourished our souls. We haven't practiced soul food. And we desperately need soul food. So my question for you this morning to begin with is, are you feeding your souls? Are you partaking of soul food? Are you giving yourself something? The Hebrew prophet Amos, and I loved Amos because he just said it. You know, he didn't worry about whether you liked it or not. He just said it out front. He talked about a particular condition that was going to come upon Israel. And it was going to be a devastation that God was going to bring to pass. But he wasn't talking about what happened so many times when a great army would come into it. No, he said, what was going to take place, the devastation I'm bringing, is about the word of God. What did we get right after Amos? 400 years of silence. The prophecy became true. The children of Israel would cry out to God. God said, I'm not talking to you. I'm tired of what you are, who you are. I'm tired of my own children because this is what you do. They had no soul food. They did not get the word of God. Yet they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have anything current. And they were expecting them to, but the priests couldn't do it. The prophets couldn't do it because they did not have a touch that God was going to answer because they were not following what God said. Researcher George Barner was somebody that's pretty famous today. We read him all the time, at least I do. He made a statement, it's been a few years ago, but I think it still holds pretty true. In fact, it may be lower than this. He said that 90% of all American households have at least three Bibles. Isn't that crazy? 90% have three Bibles. But he said two-thirds of those never read it on a consistent basis. In fact, he even pointed out, he said, and half of those can't even name the four Gospels. Now, that's common knowledge to us. We don't have any issue with that kind of stuff until you realize that we are living in a nation, we're living amongst people that have no clue. They don't know what I'm talking about. They are biblically illiterate when it comes down to God's word and what he can do for it. But yet they're still looking for an answer. They're still seeking. Where do they seek? They go to the latest guru, maybe a Dr. Phil. I don't know who's on the horizon now, But I remember he got grabbed all the attention for a long time. He had the answers that they needed. My friends, we need to be fed soul food, and it only comes from God. It doesn't come from the latest guru. It doesn't come from the guy that can give you all the answers. It doesn't come out of Houston. You'll catch up to that one day. Because we have needs. And I can think of the needs that we really have within our lives. And they're expressed this way. Something to feed my soul. And the first one is this. He said, we need truth to live nobly. We need forgiveness to live joyfully. We need grace. And I like that one. We need grace to live victoriously. That's vitally important. We need love to live richly. And we need, most of all, we need hope to live eternally. For a few minutes, I want to talk about those things. You need truth to live nobly. That's something that eludes everybody, seemingly, today. Especially in a political season that we're in right now. I just can't imagine. I sit there and listen to what they just said. And I said, that's a lie. There's no truth to that. But if you tell it enough times, people begin to believe it. You believe what you want to hear. I mean, to me, it's like they're putting out silly putty. Remember silly putty? Y'all ever have silly putty? You could pull it, you could stretch it, you could do it. That sounds to me like the truth today. We just pull it, stretch it. Oh, let me apply it over here. I'll get the bigger glob on this side, and I can stretch it out, and I can make it whatever I want to make it, because there's no moral absolutes anymore. That's something that's been done away. They call that obsolete. They say that the Ten Commandments is obsolete. It's out of date. I did not know that the Ten Commandments had an expiration date. I guess I didn't read it in the barcode. Maybe I missed that point right there. Well, you could be like Ted Turner. You remember Ted Turner, the founder of CNN? You got that? Remember that guy? You remember him? I remember him quite well. But he made this statement. He said, we don't need the Ten Commandments. They're obsolete. We don't need it. What we need are 10 voluntary incentives. Right next to God, if you ask me. But he went on to make the statement. He said, because Christianity is for losers. I wonder who the loser is today. We can't shape truth to fit whatever we want it to fit. Because truth is not silly putty. Truth is granite. And you can't bend it. It's not going to do what you want it to do. Because when you trade and change truth, it's not truth anymore. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's not. I've been in doing this for a long time. And you go, yeah, I know. You're way too long. Okay. But the scriptures are true. You can't twist them. I know some of you may have your favorite scripture passage. You got your favorite one. And why do you have that one? Usually it's to prove what you think is right. But it doesn't say that I'm balancing it with the entire Word of God. I just picked what we call a proof text. Can I tell you, the only proof text is the entire Word. It's not just part of it, it's all of it. But what is true was a million years ago is still true today, will be still true a million years from now and on into eternity. It's always going to be true. The psalmist would write in the sixth division of the psalm, he says that righteousness is like the great mountains. It's something that God, let the wind blow. Let the rains come. We've had a good little flood here in the last couple of days. Let all that take place. It's still going to be the same. It will always endure. It's not going away. So if you want to know the difference between right and wrong, get into the mountain that God has given us and his word right here. It will be the same. It'll be, if it's wrong today, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. If it's right, it's right. If it's been true, it's going to be true. It doesn't make any difference. If it's life or death, it's going to be the same because God said it was that way. You can pick up sin, you can pick up salvation. It's always going to be the same. God's word does not change, and it will never change for time nor eternity because it is God's word. All you got to do is look to him. All you got to do is read his word and spend time in that word. Matthew chapter 24, he makes a statement there in the verse 35. heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words, they're not going to pass away. They're never going to pass away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, he makes this statement. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. This is exactly what Simon Peter, who was not the first pope, decided that this is what I need to say. And he laid it out for them. What do we need? We need truth. You got to have truth to live a noble life. And you need to stand on that truth. The second thing that we need in our lives is forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. If you're going to live joyfully in this life, you got to know that you're forgiven. I kind of like one of my favorite writers and commentary writers was J. Vernon McGee. And I still read him. Yes, I know it's a little older, but it's still read. But he tells a little story in the book, and he talks about a little boy that wanted to join a rural Southern church, okay? And so when he went before him, he wanted to say, I want to join. So what they do in that day, well, they had the deacons would be the one that questioned the little boy. So the little boy's there, and the head deacon comes up, and he asks him, he says to him, son, what do you know about what you want to join this church because you've been saved? He wanted to reason out his faith. He wanted to find out about it. He said, well, how do you know? He said, well, God did his part and I did my part. That kind of unnerved the deacon. And so he didn't think his theology was very straight, or he had to work out his doctrine. So he said, well, explain to me what was God's part and what's your part. He said, I did the sinning and God did the saving. I thought that was pretty good. That's a great answer. I wish more people, I wish kids would come up with an answer and give it to an adult to do that very same thing. He said, why would you bring that up? Well, because we need soul food. All right. Where's Margaret? Good, she's not in here. Ladies, yeah, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I know I am. When you order a salad, why does the dressing need to be on the side? I'm just making an observation. But I got thinking about that. I had a salad last night for supper. It's a good salad. When you put the dressing on, you can't take it off. But I always notice that every time she gets it, she pours the whole thing on anyway. Just saying. Do you realize that that's the way that things are? Okay, guys. Craig, it's on you. She didn't go to the golf course with me. Sometimes when we play later, morning start, and then it goes over the noon hour. After 9, we're hungry. And so we'll call and we'll get a hot dog, all right? One of my cohorts that we play with quite a bit got his hot dog, and he told the person, that lady that was doing it, who's a very wonderful person, he said what he wanted, but he said, no mustard. Yeah. So he said, I'll be right back. And he runs around the corner and goes to the bathroom. When he comes back out, she hands him the hot dog, and he gets going, and he looks down, and there's mustard. Not ketchup, mustard, that's what was on it. Most people like mustard on their hot dogs. But he's out there on the number 10 tee box with the lid of his drink trying to scrape the mustard off of his bun. You're not going to get mustard off the bun. It's always going to be there. Do you realize that that is what sin does? Once it's on you, you can't get it off. It is always going to be right there. What is my hope? My hope is for forgiveness. And that's what God provides. And that is the one thing we need. If we want to live joyfully in this life, we need forgiveness. We need all of those things. You ever been pushed down? Ever get pushed down by guilt? Ever get knocked down in life by, you know, you have a hunger for righteousness? You have a hunger, as Terrence was speaking to us this morning, you have a hunger for soul food? For God's word, but you need something more. You need forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 2, there's a statement that is made right there that I'm sure that John was quoting Jesus when he made this statement. He said, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is," and this is a big word in the King James, "a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Preachers like big words. I know they do. Propitiation. It's a simple word, really. I mean, it just means to cover. That's all that it means. It means to take away. And he says that Jesus is the one who takes away our sins. By the very blood of Christ shed on Calvary, he covered my sin as he does yours. That is what he does. In that same little book I was telling you about, the preachers get, a pastor meets one of his people going out the back door. You want to know why I stay up here? Because I don't want to talk to y'all back there. I don't hear what you got to say to me about what I just preached. But this pastor, he did. Yeah, he would go back and shake hands with everybody. And one of his parishioners came out, the man, he says, "Pastor, you are smarter." And the only person he could think of was Albert Einstein. "You are smarter than Albert Einstein." And the pastor's going to go, "Oh, okay." He says, "And why do you say that?" He said, "Because, you know, when Albert Einstein smoked, only 5% of the people understood what he said." "Oh," he said, "and when you speak, nobody understands." I thought, perfect. So put it where you can understand it. Propitiation means that we are covered by the blood that Christ provided on Calvary. We need to understand this. Jesus died on a cross to forgive us as we repent of our sins. And he is faithful and just to do that for us. If you hunger for forgiveness, as most of us do at certain times, I know kids need that at times, but I think adults need it even more. If you hunger after that, confess it, forsake it, walk away from it, and let the blood of Christ cleanse it completely. You need to live with forgiveness if you want to live joyfully. I got to add one more little thing to that part right there. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, talks about this very thing. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that saith he is in the light," do we have the next one there? "He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." I've never been a sinner. I never sinned. I've got a friend in Jesus. Not very good theology. Pretty good song at times, but it's not great theology. I like what one preacher made a statement about that very thing. He said there's three things you do for yourself. Number one is this: you must do your own praying. You got to do your own praying, all right? Number two, you need to do your own loving. And the final one, you need to do your own confessing. You don't need somebody to confess for you, and there's plenty out there to do it. That's why we need forgiveness. And forgiveness will always bring joy into our lives. The third thing, we need grace. Grace is something that every one of us needs. You can't live righteously in this world without grace. And without grace, you cannot be victorious in the life that he wants to give you. An old man made the quote to say this: "Life's hard, and if it isn't, it should be." I think I was one of the Texans I first met when I came here 50-some years ago. A Christian, those of us that name the name of Christ, have to understand that. Life is hard. And if it isn't, you got a problem. Obviously, God's not trusting you with anything because you're not at the depth that God is looking for right there. How many of you, do y'all still go around singing "Sweeter as the Years Go By"? Like that old song? "Sweeter as the years go by." How about "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before"? Isn't that a great old song? That is the greatest song. Baloney. Oh, it means if physically inside us, yes. Jesus grows within us and it is sweeter than death. But when you talk about life, when you talk about how we live, I always love the ability not to look at the back of my head. Shut up, Mike. I don't want to hear anything from you. I know that there's no hair back there. I just transplanted. It comes out of my nose and out of my ears now. Isn't that what men have? I mean, that's just a fact. You ladies can act all you want to. But balding is part of it. We get older and this is the way that it is. And some of you guys, I know, you got furniture disease. Your chest is dropped into your drawers. It's true. Come on, it is a fact of life. It's just what it is. Y'all remember our governor a few years ago, Rick Perry? I don't want to hear anything negative about Rick Perry today. I got plenty of negative things to say. I liked Rick Perry. Wasn't he sharp looking, though? I mean, really, he was a handsome guy. I mean, he really was. He made great stage presentations and everything like that. Do you remember when he was going to run for president also, along with Donald Trump and a few and 14 other Republicans all at the same time? You know, we weren't going to be outdone by Democrats. So Governor Perry was going to run, but I loved what he said. When I become president, I'm going to do away with this department. They said, what department is that? He couldn't remember. He couldn't remember. We ought to always sing the truth, and we always ought to tell the truth. This is what we always ought to do. When you do that, there's joy in your life. When you do that right there, even if you mess up, and he definitely messed up on that one right there, he said there's grace to cover that too. It's always going to be about grace. I love to sing great songs. I love the song, How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord. I love that song. That's a foundational song. I love Great is Thy Faithfulness because I know God is always faithful. How many, you love Amazing Grace? I was just at a gravesite, did a gravesite service, and then all of a sudden, I didn't do it, all of a sudden they started singing Amazing Grace. Three people in the back started singing Amazing Grace. Talk about moving. It was absolutely fantastic. What is God saying to us? In Hebrews chapter 4, he makes this statement in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need that kind of grace. In the Acts of the Apostles, the Apostle Paul is sailing towards Rome. And you remember they hit a storm. And in this particular time, that storm was so terrible that the ship was coming apart. So the sailors, they all got together and they took a great big chain and they wrapped it around the hull of the ship. I mean, went into the ocean to do this and wrapped it and literally tied the ship together so it would not break apart. Do you realize that's God's grace? He takes our ship and he completely surrounds it with his presence. And his grace, and he holds us together, and he will not let us break apart in the midst of the storms of life. One of my favorite preachers ever that I've had the privilege of getting to read about was Martin Niemöller. He was a German pastor. A German pastor that spent many, many years in prison. Why? Because he defied Adolf Hitler. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement. And he was asked, he lived. He wasn't like others, he lived. When he got out, they asked him the very question, how did you survive? How did you make it through all of those years? He said, you know, you don't know what you can do until you're put to the test. You just don't know. He said, but I was put to the test. He said, you're stronger if God's in you. We all are stronger if God is in us. He is our strength because he is our grace. And grace is what makes life victorious. And there is no other thing but that. How about love? You know, that's something that we talk a lot about. Do we lay it out for people all the time? We need love to live richly. You know, I met a lot of rich, rich people with money, 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 had no love, and they were paupers. Their very lives were not worth anything to me because they had no love in their hearts. I like people like Mother Teresa. You know, what an incredible person. She was called the saint of the gutters. Why was that? Because she went to the poorest, poorest in the entire world, Calcutta, India, and she ministered tirelessly every day for those dear people. And when she was asked one time, she said, how do you make it in that group? How do you, they have no food, they have no clothing, they have no shelter. She said, that's not the question. The greatest issue in their life, she makes it say, loneliness and the feeling of being uncared for and unwanted are the greatest poverty. For those of us that have any age on us at all, we remember certain people. William Murray was the son of a very famous person, Madeline Murray O'Hare. In 1963, she was probably the greatest mover to get prayer taken out of the schools. And she dubbed herself, even to herself, she made this statement about who she was, America's most hated woman. That's what she said about herself. I am America's most hated woman. She was a very, she's outlandish. She was crude. she was everything that you would not want to be. That's exactly who she, arrogant, obnoxious. And that's what she built her life on, overbearing. But she did something that other people couldn't do. She got prayer out of the public school. 1963, Supreme Court ruled that they could not do that anymore, that you weren't going to be in compulsory prayer. And she made it happen. You remember what happened in her life, though? She mysteriously disappears. They never find her. She's dead somewhere. She's not on some tropical island, people, I'll tell you that. She's probably with Jimmy Hoffa somewhere. It's the only thing I can think about that. But when William found her journal, she wrote in her journal, in a number of places, they said almost a half dozen times, somebody, somewhere, loved me. That was really her cry. She just needed to be loved. She needed to know that somebody cared about her. And that changed the attitude of so many people, me being one of those. When you know that if she'd have been loved, if someone would have come through and brought her the love of Christ, maybe that person would have been somebody different. You spend a long time with your spouse. You know, some of you are very blessed to have many, many years with your spouse. But one particular man would write these things when he came about his wife of 56 years had passed from it. He says, it's my empty house, my empty bed, my empty arms that continue to hurt me so. Death has no terror for me, and I will, while I do not seek it, I would not flee from it. Sobering, isn't it? We need love. We need love to live richly. And obviously, he had that love, even though that love was gone. Somebody, somewhere, needs to love me. I like the psalmist. The psalmist is perfect. Psalm 27, when my father and my mother forsake me, that was the statement. Who are the last two that you'd ever think would forsake you? Your mom and your dad, right? I mean, they're not going to run off from you. They're not going to throw you away. In this world, they do. They'll throw a child off out going down a busy highway. They'll kill an infant, maim a two-year-old. Because they have nothing to build their lives on. They're the least likely to ever forsake you as your mom and dad. But if that happens, what did God say? I'll take you up. I'll be right there. I will be the one that will surround you. We need love to live richly. The last one is simply this. We need hope. We need hope to live eternally. That's always everything we want in life, isn't it? One day, you know, we always talk about it when we all get to heaven. We sang about it today. What a day of rejoicing that will be. You know, I'm the very first one who said, hey, I'm ready to go. I know where I'm going. I'm just not going to take the next boat ride. Let any of y'all want to sign up for that boat ride? Okay, go for it. But I am happy where I am and content with the knowledge that I have eternity waiting on me. I have hope in eternal existence that God has for me. And Job says if a man should die, I mean, will he live again? There's no ifs, ands, buts about that. He's going to live again. It's going to happen. And that is the one thing. It's life's ultimate statistic, people, that one out of one will die. We're all going to meet it someday. But I like what John would write in the 11th chapter. He quotes Jesus in this very thing that he said. Jesus said unto her, this is what he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's our hope, people. It's the hope that God has given to each one. There's hope in facing death. There's hope in facing this life, but there's hope in facing death. As a kid, I grew up in Noblesville, Indiana. I know, I've never grown up. I got it. Okay, I got that part. But in Noblesville, Indiana, I lived in a certain place out in the country. We had a very small little addition, new houses out there, but we lived in one of those. But we had a place right behind it. Man, I could go anywhere and everywhere. But there was one favorite tree right behind our house, and it was a big oak tree. It would get struck by lightning. Well, right before I left to come to Texas, 50-plus years ago, that tree got hit, blew off one of the great big limb, just blew it right off the thing. When we were back in Indiana here a couple years ago, I noticed that things had all changed. Everything had changed. I mean, the place where I lived looked a whole lot smaller than I thought it did at that day. But I noticed that tree was still there. And that tree had healed itself. Yeah, the limb was blown off, but where the limb was blown off, it had healed over. In 45 years, it had healed itself. It had healed over. Do you realize that in our own personal lives, God said, you got to have hope that he'll heal you. You got to have hope that eternity waits for you, that you will be where you're supposed to be with me. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like the old sign. I don't know where they sold it at Hobby Lobby or wherever, but it made that statement. In my Father's house are many rooms. I hope yours is next to mine. I thought that's a great sign. That would be a great sign to have anywhere. Do you hunger? Do you hunger and thirst for something that never satisfies? Do you keep going back to the well and the well's dry? Or do you want to feed on the very things that Christ has given us? Jesus would say in John chapter 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. Have you fed your soul? Do you like soul food? I sure like the one that comes out of this book. Or is there a void? Is there something missing? Is there something that's not there? Is there an emptiness? You know, we look a lot of places to fill things, but only God has the answer for those things. We have voids and we try to fill it with life, with other people, with all these things, but the key to all of that, the deepest longing of the soul is for Him. And all these things, seek Him first, and all these things, they're going to be added to you. That's His promise. We just need soul food. That's what we need. We need the truth to live nobly. We need forgiveness to live joyfully. We need grace to live victoriously. We need love to live richly. And we need hope to live eternally. That's what soul food is all about. I hope you're seeking it. Because if you'll seek me, you shall find me. Let's pray.